We've been asking this question over and over for years. When will he come? We're asking that today. But did you know that people have been asking that since the very beginning? We can go back to the disciples, and we'll turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read what they had to say after Jesus was crucified. Between the time that he was crucified and he ascended, they had a conversation with Jesus. So if we turn to Acts chapter 1, we're going to read verse 6 through 8. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Only the Father knows those things. But the next verse is awesome. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Only the Father knows when that season is, because it's been put in his power. But now we have the power through the influence of the Holy Spirit to know some things that people of this world don't know. And we are witnesses of those things to the people of this world. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered unto them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This kingdom that we're talking about, it doesn't come with observation. It's a kingdom that's within us. It's not something that we can see with our eyes. It's something we perceive with the Spirit. And so if we go on down in verse number 24, it says, for as lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. It's like lightning. One burst of energy causes a flash of light that can be seen. And so the coming of the Son of Man is like this. One spirit revelation is like a burst of light that can show you things that you can't perceive with your natural eyes. So if we go to Hebrews chapter 12, let's just talk about this a little bit more. Starting with verse number 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything is shaking. The things in this world are shaking. What is it going to take to remove those things? Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, that we may serve God acceptably and with godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. What is grace? It's the Spirit of God flowing to you and through you. And that's what's going to take us out of this world, out of this place where things are shaking. That's going to be the thing that stops all this shaking, that stops all this fear that has come upon us. And so, you know, as we think about this, we traditionally have a picture of the coming of the Lord in a observation manner. We see him coming in the clouds. We see him coming down, and then just those who know him are just snatched away. But it's something that we think we see with our eyes. But could it be different? You see, Adam and Eve were told by God, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. They tried to perceive the things of the kingdom with their natural mind. And when you try to perceive what's going on in the kingdom with your natural mind, you become spiritually dulled. Adam and Eve died to spiritual things. But could this work in reverse? Could we become alive to spiritual things when our understanding is influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit? In spite of the fact that we're in this world, you see, could we be taken out of this world, be snatched away, and yet still be in this world? Could it be like that? You see, Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. And if we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He delivered us from this present evil world. This present world, this impending world, this world that's upon us. Jesus delivered us from it. And that word deliver means plucked us out of. Jesus plucked us out of the things of this world that can destroy us. Let's think about this a little bit more. He released us from the hold that he has on it. We're all waiting for that day. When will he come so that I can be released from this terrible things that we see? How is he going to come? It's not going to be with observation, he says. It's something that's taking place on the inside of you. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word coming means the drawing near, his presence, and by our gathering unto him, that you not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. It's close. It's right here, right in front of us. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We have an enemy. He's sitting in the temple. He's sitting right here speaking to us as though he were God. And we're receiving it that way unless we're enlightened to the truth. And he's trying to get us to focus our eyes on the things that we see, to make this kingdom about what we see. And when we begin to focus on what we see, our hearts fail for fear. We begin to react just like the world reacts. We begin to turn away from the things that we've heard from God. And so it says, he can't come until this one has been revealed. This enemy has been revealed. Let's go to verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity, that's lawlessness, does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. How is that enemy destroyed? With the spirit of God's mouth. What has God said? Not what does he say with the letter, but what does he say right here by the revelation power of the Spirit? I listened today to some awesome things that God has been speaking to people by the Spirit. He unlocks things that we have read and read and read and don't understand, but one sudden burst of energy, like lightning, one sudden burst of energy from the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes to see things that you never saw before. And then he said, with the brightness of his coming, and that word brightness means manifestation, and the word coming means his presence, his drawing near. We, the enemy's lies are diffused when we begin to get a revelation of God's truth. And that's what takes us, which plucks us out of this world. So let's keep those thoughts in our mind as we go back again to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, it says, his coming is going to be like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. They're going to be carrying on. Life is going to be going on. But suddenly, they're taken out of the environment that they were in. They were taken out of their environment in a physical way. But could it be that we could be taken out of this environment and still be here? Could it be that it doesn't come with observation? It's coming by revelation. It's happening right here, right now. Let's look at verse 34 through 36. I tell you, in that night there shall two men be in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. When I look up this word taken, this is what it says. I'm looking right here in my Strong's Concordance. To receive near, to associate with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation, to assume an office. One shall be taken and one will be left. Two people doing the things that we do in this world, going about life, one will get a revelation of God. One will get a revelation of the Spirit that is within them. One will draw near to God, and one will miss everything. It's not something that comes by observation. It's something that comes by revelation. Could it be that this is going on right now, and He's providing a way for us to be snatched away spiritually? You see, we have this picture. Two men in a plane. The pilot just disappears. Two people. One is just suddenly gone. We have had people that have studied the Word. They have pored over it. They have written books. But they have studied it intellectually. And when you study the Word intellectually, you can miss the point of everything. Let's go on. It says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life will save it. You see, you know what happened to Adam and Eve? They heard a word from the enemy, the one that's trying to get us to look at things through our natural eyes, to assess what's going on in the world, to assess what we think is going on in the spiritual world with their natural eyes, with our natural eyes. And the enemy said, if you want to be like God, you're going to have to see it with your own eyes for yourself. And the day that they tried to partake of spiritual things based on their intellectual understanding, they became spiritually dead. They tried to save their life and they lost it. And you know, if we try to save ourselves, we can look at what's going on in the world and we can react just like the world's reacting with their natural eyes. They've forgotten what the Spirit of God has been telling them. If we can go now to Matthew chapter 24, and we can see again the same thing. Chapter 24, verse number 4. On verse number 3, it says, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of this world? The word end is a drawing to a close. We're thinking about the end of this world forever. But could it be that there's an end that can come to this age of the lies of the enemy? Could that come to an end? What shall be the signs of the way that the world sees things coming to an end? But he goes on and he says, take heed, be careful that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name. We have heard all kinds of things in the name of Jesus concerning the end times, concerning the end of the world. There are libraries full of books about this. And you know, if you read those books, no two will agree. And a lot of them are based on intellectual understanding. They're trying to put everything in a box to line it all up. But it's and with your eyes observation. It's not a with your spirit observation of how things are happening. And it just goes on now, and it begins to say there's wars, there's rumor of wars, these things are going to happen, this is going to happen. And then it goes on to say, as in the days of Noah, it's going to be just like this. And it also brings up, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. One will suddenly come into the presence of the Lord, and one will miss everything. So how are we looking at things? Are we looking at things with our natural eyes? Are we reacting the way the world is reacting? Are we running scared with fear? Or do we see things in a different way? It says in verse number 12 and 13, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endures unto the end shall be saved. So let's think about this. When we look at everything that's gone on, what has happened to the love of many? It's waxing cold. We are beginning to react just like the world is reacting. We are lashing out against people. We're lashing out against God. Where are you, God? We're acting just like the world acts. But it says this kingdom, the kingdom that he's talking about, doesn't come with observation. The kingdom is within you. It comes by the revelation power of the Spirit. Who can know the times the Lord comes, which God has put in his own power? Those that have received power. Those that have received the revelation, knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Let's look in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It just says, when iniquity abounds, grace abounds even more. So we look out here, and iniquity is definitely abounding. It is growing and growing. But he says, grace much more supersedes that. Grace supernaturally abounds. But what is grace? It's the revelation power of God flowing to you and through you to the rest of this world. This is what is going to take us out of this world. This is what is going to take the people around us out of this world. If we now go to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at verse number 22. Oh, let's see, not 22, 42, I'm sorry. You can read all these things. It just goes through the scenario. We've heard it over and over. But in 42 it says, watch, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. But then it goes on to verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken up. You know, if we really had our eyes fixed on what the Spirit is speaking, we would recognize the thief at work. He has come to steal from us. He has come to steal our peace. He has come to steal our joy. He has come to steal the kingdom from us. But if we will watch, we can recognize his coming by what God has said, by the Spirit of God's mouth, and by the drawing near of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. And then it goes on to say, therefore, verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour you think not the Son of Man comes. You know, I saw the Son of Man come as these different people got up and spoke. They had a revelation from God, and it made them feel like a little child. It made them come to this place. I've read this over and over, and I never got it, but I get it. Isn't that awesome? If we watch, if we allow the Spirit of God to interpret the world's events, we're going to see things through totally different eyes, and we will see the coming of the Lord, not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes, the kingdom that's happening right now within us. And then it goes on to say, verse number 45, 45, yeah. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household? Who is that? I heard someone else say that today. We are God's expression. We are the rulers over his house. We are the rulers over this earth. We are the ones that are expressing God to the world. It was that faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. What is meat? It's nourishment. We're able to feed those people around us. We're able to rub off on the people around us that are reacting in fear. We're able to give a revelation of the presence of God to people in a dark world. That's what a faithful servant does. He doesn't forget what his calling is. His eyes are spiritually focused, and he is seeing things that he never saw before, that you can't see with observation. But then it says, there's another servant, there's an evil servant that says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. We see things happening, we see things going on, and we begin to forget where our focus should be. Because we're waiting for something, we're not seeing it, and we're beginning to react the way the world does. And then it says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in that hour when he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what he's saying? If you see things the way the world sees with your physical eyes, and you react to things the way the world reacts to things, you're going to experience the same terror that the world experiences. There's only one way to be snatched out of that, out of this, and that's to sense his coming spiritually, because that will bring you peace. So now with this in mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it's like the Lord is awesome because he gives you a revelation, and he gives you a revelation, he gives me a revelation, and then he begins to build on it. And some of the things that you learned a while back, suddenly something else comes into play that interacts with that. And he just keeps building and building. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of those places that the Lord has been doing this. It says in verse number 14 and 15, it says, when the law is your focus, when you're focused on the physical things according to performance, according to the way the world sees things, you are going to have a veil over your eyes and you will be spiritually blind. How many of us missed it by so far? Because our focus was on what we saw, not on what was going on in here. But then it says in verse number 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That word liberty, it has the same definition as salvation. There's safety. There's freedom. In the midst of everything, when the Spirit comes, suddenly there's a safe place. And it says, we will look in a mirror and we'll see the image of the Lord. But let's go on now to the next chapter. Chapter 4, first verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Which ministry is he talking about? He just ended chapter 3 with, you will see yourself as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We have this ministry. We are Jesus to this world. We are the Spirit of God to this world. We are the ones that bring freedom to this world. As we allow the spiritual kingdom to take place on the inside, as we get our eyes off of what we see and we put our spiritual eyes on what's happening right here, we become God to this world. We become liberty to this world. We become freedom. We become salvation to this world. Let's read it a little bit farther. It goes on to say in verse number 3 and 4 that the gospel is hid to those people. In verse number 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for God commanded light to shine out of darkness. Light has shined in our heart to give light of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. He has called us to be a light in a dark place. Remember in Thessalonians, it says, when will the Lord come? He will come when the cover is taken off of the lie of the enemy. And that day is when the Lord will come. At the day that you get a revelation of what's really going on spiritually, you are snatched right out of this place. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we have been called to be a light to those people around us. And now let's go on. Remember, we're all reacting in fear. People are looking at everything. Christians are just alike. But let's look at verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We're in the world, we're watching these things go on, but terror does not strike us the way that the terror strikes the world. We see it with different eyes. We experience it with a different way. And as we read through Matthew 24, there's one servant that will recognize it, and he will begin to feed those people around them. He will begin to be light to those people that are living in darkness. There's one that will react in terror, and he will begin to experience the things of the world just like the world is experiencing them. But let's go from here to chapter 25. Verse number 1, Matthew 25. We just got done with Matthew 24 that was talking about this kingdom. Now let's go to Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, it has three sections, and each one is talking about the kingdom. And so in the first 13 verses, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. You see, we're all going out with a lamp. We're all going out looking. But if the Spirit is not what is powering your lamp, you will miss everything. And if you don't see it, it can't flow through you. And then when you hold your light up, guess what? No one else is going to see it either. What is it that we're looking through? What is it that we're looking at? Are we looking at things with the eyes of the world? If we are, we'll miss the coming of the Lord. We'll miss His presence right now within us. But if we're looking at through things spiritually with the eyes of the Spirit, we will sense His coming. Our lamps will be lit, and we will be a light to the rest of the world. And then it goes on, and it talks about the parable of the talents. And it says, the kingdom is like a servant that is starting in verse 14. For the kingdom is as a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. What is the king delivered unto us? The Holy Spirit. And to some of them he gave 5 talents, and to some 3, and 2, and some 1. And what happened with the ones that had 5? They used what they had. They traded with what he gave them to trade with. And that word traded means to minister with. Some of those ministered what God had been giving them right here, had been ministering that revelation. As you speak to people and you share what God's been revealing to you and you begin to minister it, guess what? It grows. I heard something today that I've never heard before, and it started a spark in me. And now I can begin to meditate on that. And now as I say it, someone else can begin to meditate on that. You see, the revelation that God has been giving you, if you're faithful to use it, it will grow. And it will bring light to the world. And pretty soon, instead of being 5 talents, it will become 10 and 20 and 30. Because people around you have begun to get the vision. Have begun to get the revelation. But he said there was one who was delivered 1 talent. And he said, I know you're a hard man. And I hid my talent. He was like those when iniquity abounded, the love of many waxed cold, and no one saw light through him. And God says, from the one I will take from him, even what you think you have will be taken away, and I will give to the one who is willing to spread that. And so take heed what we hear. Take heed how we hear. Are we looking at things through the world's eyes and reacting in fear? Are we trading? Are we using those things that God has given us? Are we being led by the Spirit and ministering those things to people around us? And then it has the next parable, and it talks about the sheep and the goats. And he says, it's as a shepherd who divided the sheep from the goats. And here were the sheep on one side and the goats were on the other side. And the sheep were those that went out and began to feed those people that they were around. They began to minister love. They began to minister compassion. They began to minister healing. They began to minister good deeds. They didn't react to the way the world is acting and give evil for evil. They began to do goodness when evil was present. We heard that today too. They began to do the things of the kingdom. And Jesus said, if you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. And then there were the goats. And the goats were the ones, they were just kind of to themselves. They were like the world does. They reacted to what they saw around them. They didn't minister to those people in need. They didn't give compassion to those who needed compassion. They didn't minister love to those of people who needed love. And Jesus said, if you haven't done it to them, you haven't done it to me. And he said, now you go forth, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, he's saying, if you react to the world the way the world reacts, you're going to experience the same thing that the world experiences. But if you allow the Spirit to be the one that connects you to the true things of the kingdom that are taking place right here, not by observation, then you and you begin to go out and walk with a different walk, beat your drum with a different beat, then people around you will become affected and you will be doing the work of the kingdom.
So as Susan was before telling us a little bit, and she was mentioning the facts about the focus. Where is our focus? Is it on ourselves? Is it on the things of the flesh? Is it on the things of or on the things of the Spirit? When the focus is through the flesh, then there's a veil before our eyes. We're not able to see the spiritual things that God has for us. And he's not keeping them from us. They're there and they're for us. They're ever so present. In fact, when we start seeing things through the spiritual eyes, you start seeing things a whole lot clearer. And I mean, you yourselves are a testimony of that this morning. As I sat there and listened to your testimonies, it's like yourselves, that veil was taken away and you're starting to see things a whole lot clearer. What? Not through our natural eyes, but through the eyes of the Lord. Through the eyes of the Lord. And so with that, I know you've heard me share this before, but go with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul starts to talk to us about, from the standpoint at the end of the chapter, he reveals something to us with regards to two things. In about verse 21, he says, this is an allegory, a comparison of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the law and grace. Remember when he talks about Abraham and he had Sarah, his wife, and then they decided that they were going to help God out, and then they created, you know, with Hagar, the bondwoman, representing the Old Testament, representing the law, had Ishmael, and then we have now two. We have Ishmael, we have the son of promise, Isaac. These two don't mix. Look with me in verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. In other words, here we have the law, or Ishmael, persecuting the one of promise, Isaac, So there's a conflict. There's a persecution, one against the other. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Explaining to us that these two things, the spiritual man and the carnal man, can't, they won't mix. If we try to mix that in our lives, we become frustrated and we don't get anywhere. We end up thinking that God's word does not work. It is not for us. It does, you know, it's no good. Well, that's what Satan wants to deceive us with, causing us to be frustrated and causing us to think that God's word is not real, is not truthful. Read with me in verse 3 and following, chapter 4 of Galatians. We were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is how he wants us to see ourselves, because that's the way he sees us. That's the way he has created us. We are made in his image and in his likeness, and he wants us to walk in the fullness thereof. Why? Again, as many of you pointed out, I think, you know, Mike pointed it out with the revelation, hey, we are here as God's inheritance. We're his heirs, okay? We're what he sent his son for. Now we are the demonstration of God's glory to all the ends of the world. That's who we are. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, warns us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, not to go back into that bondage. Look what it says. In other words, don't reconnect yourselves with the things of the flesh. When you start to walk in the things of the Spirit, continue thereof. Look what he says. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly? Notice how he describes it. To the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Because those elements, this flesh is weak. This flesh is limited. Our spirit man is unlimited. God is unlimited. Amen? So that's the way that we need to look upon ourselves from that standpoint of view, and walk not under this bondage of the elements of this world, but walk now through what? Through the Spirit. And as Susan was saying, you know, when we look at the things that are going on in this world, we can't deny what's going on. They're happening. But what we can say is that we are not of this world in the sense that God has our protection. God is our rear guard. God has a better light for us. He gives us the news of hope. He gives us the news that we are victorious. We're not subject to. And that's not what 6 o'clock news proclaims to us. That's not what the world proclaims, and all the things that are going on around the world proclaims to us. So what we have to do is that we have to listen to the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can start attuning us to the things of how they are really seen through the Spirit. Not through the natural things that are occurring. I'm not denying that things are occurring. But there's a greater thing going on that we can't see. And that's what God wants to reveal to us, so that we can have peace in our lives. Did he not say that, you know, this is what I give you? I give you peace, my peace. Not as the world gives, but my peace. In other words, the world's peace is temporal. It's, you know, here today, gone tomorrow. Or here today, gone a little bit in 10 minutes. But that's not the peace of God. The peace of God is where we can be at peace no matter what. 10,000 may fall at one side, or 1,000 to one side and 10,000 right. But what? We're still in the hands of the Lord. He's protecting us. He's taking us. And he's giving us hope where we don't see any hope as we're looking at it through our natural eyes. Let me go on. And again, because here's where I believe that when we're talking about not going back again and falling into that bondage again, here's where I believe that we, okay, me included, okay, fall into that. Because the way that the enemy tries to lure us back in, he tries to bring us back into that thing, and it causes us to give way and give space to the devil in our lives, where he's stealing our peace, he's stealing our joy, he's stealing our sense of security from us through the lies and deceptions, through causing us to doubt. But as somebody said, hey, things are happening in there. That seed is germinating. There's something happening in there. We can't see it, but it's still taking place. And before you know it, here comes the little leaf coming through. Oh, here you go. But things are happening, but we cannot see them. So it's a way that the enemy is trying to steal from us. Because, you know, our old ways, our old teachings, maybe our old customs, our old traditions, something that, you know, that's with our flesh, dealing with our flesh, okay, that we can account for with our five physical senses, okay, that we can connect with. We can deal with that because we can connect with it. But now, the spiritual walk is something different. Something different that God wants us to become accustomed with, but we're becoming accustomed with, okay? And he wants us to get more accustomed with. But we're not too accustomed to the point, and that's where the enemy still can come in to deceive us and cause us to be allured away. But if we're really honest with each other, and we're really honest, basically, with ourselves, there's something with regards to the things of the Spirit that touch our own heart of hearts, our own spirit. And it's almost like it's saying, you know, I feel something inside that's correct, but I can't figure it out. And I can't see it all, but I know that something sounds correct in this situation, okay? But we can't figure it out, and so there's that tendency that we fall back into. Because the thing about it is that we're not able to see it through the Spirit. We're trying to see it. We're trying to evaluate it. We're trying to reason it out through our carnal senses, and it can't be done. And it can't be done. Let's take a look at Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, was he not? I mean, a man, we have to say, that he had a zeal for God as no other, okay? He wanted the things of God. He was so determined that he wanted the things of God that he was willing to do, and he did go through, to do anything and all things. I mean, he was a scholar. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, okay? You didn't get to that title by, you know, just kind of hanging out on the corner kind of thing. So he was a learned man. He was a scholar. And in all this part, plus, he had a zeal for God. He wanted the things of God more than anything. And in that zeal that he went through, it was all for the kingdom of God, all for what he wanted. Isn't that the way that we sometimes... we live our lives. We want the best. We want to do the best. I mean, I always tell Susan, you know, I always use Susan as the example because she, you know, she says it herself. I was a Pharisee, you know, and she was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Saul didn't have anything on her. I mean, from the doilies to the, you know, no Christmas, a humbug, you know, kind of thing. I mean, it's not Jesus' birthday, you know, just on and those kind of things. But what did she want? She wanted all of God. She wanted to be the best Christian that she could be for God. She wanted the things of God in her life to be manifesting and working in her life. The same thing we see in Saul here. And he wanted the same things. And he went about it like we do in our ways. The way that we can kind of figure it out. You know, the way that we try to do it in and of ourselves. So... but again, we attempt to do all of this through our flesh and carnal man, and that's not the way that we're used to doing it, okay? That's not the way that, should I say, that's the way that we're used to doing it, but that's not the way that God would have us to do it. Let's look at how Jesus redirected Saul's life. Go with me, please, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 9. Here we start to see that there was a great light that shines and makes manifested fire and light and everything else in Saul's life. Well, you know, Jesus had to get Saul's attention one way or the other, okay? So, read with me. Verse 3, Acts 9, verse 3 and following. And as he journeyed, Saul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why I can hear that. Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, let me stop here and let's kind of take a look at this situation. Let's say that you're Saul. Okay? As I said before, Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And Saul was trying to do everything for God. He was all that he could be for God, right? So you're trying to do everything that you can. Now, the Son of God speaks to you. And he says to you that you're trying to destroy me. You're trying to persecute me. Hello. How does that make you feel? You're thinking, moi? Me? You must be talking about somebody else. I'm for you. I want to do everything that, you know, I'm trying to do everything. I'm trying to clean up all these Christians and stuff like that, that, you know, and trying to take care of them. And I about got them, but, you know, they keep on getting away from me. So, what, you know, how does that make you feel? Because you are trying the best of your abilities, the best of your in what you know, you're trying your best, are you not? But yet, here the Son of God comes and he said, why are you trying to persecute me? In other words, why are you against me? That causes us to, you know, to really think about and ask ourselves, are we doing the right thing? Are we on the right trail? What are we doing incorrectly? Let me look back at verse 5 there, where I was just reading. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Now, back in those days, and I'm sure possibly even today, but in those days, the shepherds used to have, they had their staffs, but they also had these sticks. And the sticks were long and pointed, very, very pointed and sharp on the ends. And basically what they used to use them for is basically to get the sheep, you know, to kind of herd and stuff and get the sheep going in a particular direction as they followed, or one was just over there, you know, left field kind of thing, doing her thing or whatever. And so they would pick them, you know, stick them with that, and it was long and sharp, and it got their attention all right, okay? So, in this, Jesus uses this verbiage, I think, as a very figurative picture of what Saul is doing. Because look what he says. In the Greek, when he says, you're kicking against the pricks, or the goads, the word kick is manifest strong opposition. In other words, you're totally going against what I'm trying to do for you. Okay? The word pricks or goads, it says in the Greek, is figuratively a divine impulse. A divine impulse. I'm trying to guide you in the right way, in a spiritual way, in a corrective way, but you're kicking against me. You're trying to go the opposite way. Interesting. So the revelation here dispels the lies that we have believed, and it's hard to oppose a revelation, really. When God is trying to reveal something to you, to bring you to a revelation, and, you know, and I always believe and I always say that God meets us where we are. It doesn't matter where we are, because we're all His children, we're all different. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, and starting verse 1, it says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me, to you, to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, very key. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Dropping down now in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Paul received that revelation, he's being used of God to now proclaim that revelation to all, now to the Gentiles, who were the outcasts. The Hebrews, the Jews, those were God's, quote, chosen. But now he was sent to the Gentiles, to those who were considered the outcasts, to let them know that, hey, you are also heirs of God, and you're also part of this body of Christ. Paul's ministry had one objective: to reveal Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28? That was what it was. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are all God's creation. We're all part of his body. And God wants to use us to reach those that are that do not know about God, about his love. You see, everyone is looking for an Emmanuel moment. It doesn't matter where you go from here in the United States, across the world, to foreign countries and everything else. They're all looking for the same thing, an Emmanuel moment. God with us. God with us. And so, Jesus prayed this. John, go with me, John 17. Chapter 17, verses 21 through 23. The Gospel of John. For God is with you, that they may all be one, as the Father art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, and that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made Jesus perfect in one. And the world may know, that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father. Do you think really that the Father has answered that prayer? I believe so. I believe so. He answered that prayer for his only beloved Son. So that means that we are what Jesus says here that we are. See, Nicodemus, remember good old Nicodemus, another Pharisee? He recognized that. Remember I told you, everybody in this world is looking for that Emmanuel moment. God with us. He said to Jesus, John chapter 3, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He recognized, he saw the presence of God with Jesus Christ. So when we begin to walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, you know, we begin to see life through a different set of eyes. We begin to see people through a different set of eyes. We begin to see circumstances through a different set of eyes. We begin to address circumstances through a different way, a different means, a different set of eyes, a different heart. Why? Because we're looking at it, we're assessing it, processing it, what? not through a carnal man, not through a carnal way, but through a spiritual way. Through the eyes and the love of the Spirit. I love my brother's testimony with regards to his father and mother. You know, the love that was shed, you know, 25 years of trying to teach, trying to share, and those kind of things. But it didn't break through. But the love of God shared for 9 months tore down those walls. I love the way he said it was that castle of sand, but yet the waves of love just destroyed and tore down. That was I'll never forget that. I've got that painted, you know, in my heart. Because it is God's love. And it doesn't matter, because I pictured it almost like the seashore, you know, the waves, they just keep on coming in, you know? Day in, day out, they just keep on coming in. It might be a little bit, and then sometimes it might be a little stronger wave, but the waves still keep on coming in. And that's that endless love that God has for us, and that God wants us to demonstrate and flow through us to those around us in that same manner. So as we begin to see things differently through the Spirit, you start to walk differently in life, and you respond to those things differently. Let me go back to Paul. I love Paul and how he says it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. Go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's very powerful when you stop and meditate, because there are different men represented here and around and about us. But he says, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Let me continue in verse 20. But from verse 20 on, I'm going to read it out of the Mirror Bible. It says, I am like a Jew to the Jew to win them. I am disguised as a legalist to win those stuck under the law. To the Gentiles who have no regard for Jewish sentiment, I became like one without any obligation to the Jewish laws to win them. Don't get me wrong, I'm not sinning to identify with the sinners. I am in the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love each other as thou hast loved me. The agape love. Continue verse 22. I am so persuaded about every person's inclusion in Christ that I desire to be everything that I need to be in order to win everyone's understanding of their union with Christ. I do not present myself as super strong to the weak, but would expose myself to their weaknesses in order to win them. I do not distance myself from anyone. My mission is to be exactly what is required of me in every possible situation to bring salvation to every kind of person, whoever they are. See, Paul became a minister of reconciliation, reconciling all unto him. Reconciling them all unto him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 through 21. You can read it when you have time, but I'm just reading the last part of it. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead that ye be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be the righteousness of God. So what is our mission? Through all this, what is our mission? How do we go about, you know, in the world now? Let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I may gain the more. If I read it out of the mirror, I am in the law of Christ, the agape love. I am so persuaded about everyone's inclusion in Christ that I desire to be everything I need to be in order to win everyone's understanding of their union with Christ. I do not distance myself from anyone. My mission is to be exactly what is required of me in every possible situation to bring salvation to every person, whoever they are. I couldn't have said it concluded it better with regards to how Paul says that there in the Mirror Bible, is to be all to all persons. Not, as he said, not to say that I'm going out to be a sinner to win sinners. No, it's I'm under the law of Christ to demonstrate and to show love to them. And with everything, you know, as again, in conclusion, I just thank God Almighty. I thank the Holy Spirit that put the message upon our hearts, but at the same time, that through each and every one of you and your testimonies this morning, it just, you know, it just sealed it all. It brought it all to one understanding. It brought it all to one conclusion. That He's working in each and every one of us in different ways. And like Susan said, you know, bringing revelations to us, giving us a deeper understanding so that what? We can walk in the Spirit and not fall to the things of the flesh, not be ruled and dominated by the things of the flesh, not be ruled or dominated by the things on the 6 o'clock news. Yes, they are happening, but God has a better thing for us in His protection over us and His guidance over us and His letting us know that He has our rear guard. He has our protection over us and He can take care of us in all those areas and that there is hope for us because the kingdom is happening here within us. Amen?